The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
We're going to talk today about something. Who knows what next week is? There we are. All right. Man, it's March 16th. And so as part of the Louisiana Baptist churches across the state of Louisiana are supposed to be sharing John 3:16 with the communities just to let them know how much they're loved. And so as I started looking at John 3:16 and talking about that and everything, I realized that there's this disconnect, because that verse is great, right? What's John 3:16 say? Man, y'all are so pumped to be here today. Let me tell you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's a phenomenal verse, it's a great verse, and it really should be a verse that trademarks us as Christians. But there's one problem. God loves us, and that's awesome, but it misses this idea of sin, right? If you look nowhere in John 3:16 does it capture the idea of sin. And so in order for us to really understand and appreciate John 3:16, we first have to realize why sin matters. Because if not, then what happens is this, is God becomes loving, and in my sin, yes, God loves me, but then God leaves me there. And if that's the case, and if God just loved you and left you in your sin, then he wouldn't be as good of a God as we proclaim and we sing and we praise him for. Because what makes him so remarkable is he loves you in your sin, but then he wants to take you out of your sin. That's what's so remarkable about his love. That's what's so astounding about his love. And so in order to really understand and appreciate everything we're going to talk about next week, we have to kind of lay some groundwork and look at why sin matters. And now listen, if you've been around, if this is your first time here, if you haven't been here in a long time, you're like, great, come to church and the pastor preaches about sin. This is not me at all. If I can tell you how uncomfortable I am in my own skin right now, I cannot express this to you enough. Here's why. I know a lot of pastors, and man, they're great guys and they have wonderful hearts, but they take on a role that's not theirs. They tell you what's sin in your life. I'm not supposed to tell you what sin in your life is. God's Word and God's Holy Spirit are supposed to tell you what sin in your life is. I'm just supposed to be the person that stands here and shares and opens with you God's Word to look at it and help reveal possibly what sin is. So my fear in this is this. I don't want you to walk out of here and be like, oh man, we just got beat over the head this morning. Pastor told us we're all dirty sinners and he called out every issue in our life. Not what my goal is, not the ambition, not the plan here whatsoever at all. But I think in order for us, again, to really understand and appreciate John 3:16 next week, we have to lay this groundwork of why sin matters. And so this morning, we're going to kind of be brief. We're going to look at three different things that sin is. And then three different things that kind of like capture all sin. The first thing that you and I have to understand is this. Sin makes us unclean. That's a biblical term. Because God is holy, because God is just, and because God is pure, if anything is not that, it has to have a word or a definition. And so if something is unholy, if something is unpure, if something is unclean, it is entitled sin. It's the idea that God is perfect and holy and just in and of himself, and we as fallen creation are not. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him according to... We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Well, if there's no need for us to be purified if we're not unclean, right? He continues, and he talks about how if we claim that we are without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Again, if there's no reason to be purified, then there's no reason for him to purify us. So, the first thing sin does in our life is it makes us unclean. It's the idea that God is pure and we are not. How many of you guys have heard of the napkin test? Nobody's heard of the napkin test? I can't believe I'm going to do this. This on your teeth, the napkin test. So, if you want to know how white your teeth are... you compare... a napkin to your teeth. Man, you want to know what your life is like? Don't compare it to the person sitting next to you. Because compared to the person sitting next to you, you may be really good and you may look really good. And you may not look as blemished and as dirty and as unclean as that person over there is. But man, when you hold yourself up to the righteous, holy perfection of God, you start to realize, man, I am unclean. He goes on, and this isn't just one of the passages that's talked about in John. He talks about this in Titus. Titus says, He saved us not because of our righteous things that we've done, but because of His mercy. He's washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, because we have these promises, dear friends. Let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body and spirit, and let us work together towards complete holiness because we fear God. The idea all throughout Scripture is this. You, because you're a sinner, have been made unclean. Now, there's a danger in this too, because again, we like to compare ourselves to other people, and some of us have the opposite of the Peter effect. You say, what's the opposite of the Peter effect? In John chapter 13, Jesus is washing His disciples' feet. Yep, His feet, their feet. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and He gets to Peter, and Peter says, no, you don't need to wash my feet. And Jesus says this in John chapter 13, verse 9, Lord, then the Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but also my hands as well, or also my head as well. And Jesus answered, those who have a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not all of you. The reverse Peter effect looks like this. We don't realize how dirty we are. How many of you remember when your kids, for some reason, my kids have just discovered that there's dirt outside? I don't know why it took them so long. We've had dirt outside for a long time, but my kids have just discovered there's dirt outside. And so now their favorite thing to do is to go out and play in the dirt. Now, as soon as they go to come in from playing in the dirt, what do? Make a mess. Yeah, they run right in without even thinking about how much dirt they've collected on them. Bless Charlotte, my little girl's heart. She goes out, she sits in the dirt. And now she'll come in and she'll look at her hands and be like, here, Dad, wash my hands. And I'm like, no, you don't understand. There's dirt everywhere. It's in your shoes. It's in your pants. It's in everything. And has no clue exactly how dirty she is. The reverse Peter effect looks like this. A lot of us come in here and we think, well, I'm not that bad. I don't really need somebody to die for my sins. I just need somebody to sprinkle my sins. Listen, sin, the smallest amount of sin makes you unclean. It does not matter if it's big sin, small sin. It does not matter where your sin ranks on the moral scale of excellence. Sin, in and of itself, makes you and I unclean before God. Whether it's a big sin or a little sin, it does not matter. And we need to realize that this morning. The second thing sin does is this. Sin is a terminal disease. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God says this, accept the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of its fruit, you're sure to die. Now this is before the first sin. This is before Adam and Eve's great sin. This is before the fall of humanity. This is God warning them, listen, don't do this. If you eat from this tree, you will die. Now again, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, and it wasn't so much that they didn't have the knowledge of good. They knew good because they knew what it meant to be in a relationship with the living God. So the only thing they didn't have is the knowledge of evil. So what this tree introduced to them was simply the knowledge of evil, and with that came death. It didn't matter what Adam and Eve did. It didn't matter if they tried to put the fruit back on the tree. It didn't matter if they said they were sorry. It didn't matter if they gave all their money. It didn't matter if they made all the right decisions. Nothing Adam and Eve ever could do was going to reverse the effects of that. Death entered the world at that moment. You say, well, not everybody's going to die. Scripture says that. You're absolutely right, it does. How many of you did this morning when you woke up? Whoa. It's the time change. How many of you got out of bed and you just jumped right out and everything worked like it was supposed to? How many of you got out of bed like this? I'm going to sit next to you for a second. That's all right. You sat up. Oh, there's the pop. Yep. You got to get this one out. Got to get that one out. Oh, right there it is. And then once you got up and you got moving, you were good, right? Anybody? Hey, can I share a secret with you? That's the effects of sin. Even if you never taste death, listen, if God does not tarry and God comes back today and takes you to heaven with him, you have still felt the effects of sin because your body is decaying to the point of death. It happens from the time you're born to the time that you actually die. Your body is in this process of death. You start to die the moment you're born. And I'm not trying to be mean or scary or anything like that. I know you've got young ears in here, and so I'm trying to just breeze through this real quick. But that means that it is terminal. Because sin entered the world, it's terminal. It means that it's going to cause death. It's a disease because it affects our entire lives. It affects our entire bodies. Luke chapter 5, verses 31 to 32 say this. Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." The results of sin are death. And there's nothing that you and I could ever do to fix it, to take it away. It is inevitable. Another thing that sin does is sin creates distance from God. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, this is after the fall. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which they've been taken. The very first thing that happens after the fall is God banishes them. Why? Because distance has now been introduced into a relationship. When you go back and you look at what Adam and Eve experienced in the garden, they experienced this perfect relationship where they walked daily with God. There was this closeness, there was this intimacy, and the very first physical result we see of sin is that God has to banish them from his presence. It creates distance with him. If you keep reading in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, it says this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to their own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That tells what Jesus is going to do one day, because all of us tend to go our own ways. In other words, we tend to put distance between ourselves and God. Now, listen, I know I'm familiar with the passages. Nothing you can ever do can separate you from the love of God. That's Romans chapter 8, I think. I'll have to go back and look at that. But there's nothing you can do that separates you from God's love. If you are saved today, then I understand that you are always and will always be in God's presence because you're saved. Now, always heard this illustration, think it's great. Kelsey and I are married, right? You're supposed to say yes. Yes. Kelsey and I are married. All right, now, just because I don't talk to Kelsey, does that mean that we're not married? Just because I do something that Kelsey tells me not to do, does that mean we're not married? How's the dinner conversation that night if I don't do those things? Even better than dinner conversation, because we got four kids running around, so there's always something to entertain and distract. How about when we get in bed that night? Everything's hunky-dory, right? Exactly. There's distance in the relationship. Doesn't mean I'm not her husband. Doesn't mean she's not my wife. But it means that the relationship has changed. The same thing's true with God. Listen, sin will never remove you from God's presence. If you are saved, you will always be saved. You will always be in the palm of God's hand, and nothing can take you from that. But here's the thing. Sin distances us from God's heart. Distances us from his presence. Distances us from his guidance, his wisdom, his knowledge. In Isaiah chapter, in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, it says this, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing." Isaiah 59 verses 1 through 2 say this, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from the Lord your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." While this isn't talking about eternal separation, what sin does is it creates a distance between you and I and God. It makes it hard for us to hear what he's telling us through the power of his Holy Spirit. It makes it hard for us to hear what he's doing in our lives. We become so focused on other things, and we distance ourselves from God. The next thing sin does is this. Sin grieves the heart of God. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, right before Noah builds his ark, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. Psalm 78, verse 40. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Ephesians chapter 40, verses 30 through 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, to whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ through God forgave you. Sin takes us, God's prized possession, and turns us into his enemy. Our sin and our refusal to listen to God's Holy Spirit and his plans breaks God's heart. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way or not, but man, I don't ever want to do something that breaks the heart of my kids. We told them no to get ice cream yesterday. It's 37 degrees outside and spitting rain, and the ice cream truck decides it's a great day to drive through mornings for. And my kids go ballistic, and they want ice cream, and I had to tell them no, and they all had their down faces and their pouty faces and their sad faces. And I know that's silly and stupid, but it breaks my heart to know that I did something that hurt my kid. Even as simple as not letting them get ice cream. It breaks my heart to think that I would do something that would hurt my wife. Man, but I think a lot of us, and listen, because we've been cleansed, because we've been made pure, because we've been forgiven of our sins, we sin without ever thinking what it does to the heart of the Father. That passage in Genesis said it broke his heart. God, why can't you just toughen up a little bit, God? I mean, you know, like, it's just sin. It's not that big of a deal. Why does it matter so much? It matters because this sin comes from a lack of faith. When you read in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not done from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. You see, when you and I sin, it's a constant reminder of what Adam and Eve told God in the garden. We don't trust you. We don't know that we can trust you, God. We know, listen, I know you told us not to eat off of this tree, but this serpent over here said this tree is going to make me like you. And God, I really don't know that you have my best interest at heart and that I can trust you. And so I'm going to listen to this serpent. Now, we wouldn't say that. We wouldn't acknowledge that. We wouldn't confess that in our hearts today. But can I let you in on that? This is one of the most profound things I think that God has ever shown me in Scripture. Every sin boils down to a lack of faith. Say, that doesn't make any sense. Listen, I've called theologians and I've asked guys who know way more about the Bible than me, and I've asked them this question, and they've said, well, hold on. And as we've talked through it, they've said, I guess that makes sense. You go back from the very first sin of Adam and Eve, and that's what they say, God, that's their declaration, is, God, I don't know that I can trust you. I don't know that you have my best interest in heart. So I'm going to do what I want to do. In other words, I think I know best more than you. It's a lack of faith in God. You go all the way to the end of the Bible, and you read in Revelation, after a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. Capture this, church. 1,000 years, Jesus comes. He sets up his kingdom. He rules earth from Jerusalem. Best king that's ever lived, most amazing time the earth has ever seen, and prosperous, and everything is wonderful and perfect, and Satan is let loose for one more time. Revelation chapter 20, it says he goes and he deceives people and leads a rebellion, and nations gather together because they don't trust Jesus as their king. You say, well, those are two opposite ends. That's the end marks. That's the bookmarks. Go through the Ten Commandments today when you get home. Don't murder. God, I don't trust that you can venge me the way I want vengeance. Don't commit adultery. God, I don't think you can do in my marriage what I want done in my marriage. Don't lie. God, I don't think that I can tell the truth and it still turn out the way I want it to. Don't steal. God, I don't think I can. You can provide the things for me that I need, that I want for my life, so I'm going to steal them instead. Listen, this is, I know you're not supposed to get homework, but this is homework for you. Go through your Bible, go through your scripture, go through your life and look at your sins and tell me that they don't all boil, or they all stem back to a lack of faith in God. Every sin that you and I will ever commit comes from a lack of faith in God. And that's why it breaks his heart. That's why it's so difficult for him. That's why it's so gut-wrenching for him, is because over and over and over again, our declaration is, God, I love you. You're so good to me. You're so faithful. You're so true. But I don't really believe you or any of that. And it breaks God's heart. Because over and over again, regardless of how faithful, regardless of how true, regardless of how good, regardless of how wonderful, regardless of how amazing, regardless of how honest and trustworthy and great he has been to us, we continue to say, God, I don't trust you. I don't think it's, no. It's not that. You go one step further. How are we saved? We're saved through what? Faith. Isn't it crazy that the only thing, the only way of salvation, the only way to reverse this curse is by faith? And it's not faith in what you do. It's not faith in what I do. It's faith in what Jesus and Jesus Christ alone does. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not for yourselves. It is a gift of God. Romans chapter 5 verses 1 and 2, therefore since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, which is we now stand. And we boast in the hope and the glory of God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, and I know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is found through faith in Christ. Righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Church, can I tell you that it's not going to matter what you do? You're never going to do enough. You're never going to give enough. You're never going to have anything enough. The only thing that you can do is to place your faith and trust in him. That's the cure for sin. Why? Because sin is a declaration of, God, I don't trust you. And so what does God require in return? Our ultimate trust. And again, it's easy sometimes for us to trust God with little things, isn't it? God, I trust you can do this. I wonder how many of us today truly trust God with our eternity. Not just in words, not just in what we say. How many of us truly today say, God, I can't do anything. This thing called sin is way bigger than me. It's way bigger than anything I can fix or do. God, all my righteous works aren't enough. All my good attendance at church. Listen, God, I went to church on daylight savings time Sunday, and it's still not enough. The only thing that you can do is say, I can't do anything, God. It's all up to you. This morning, I don't know where you are, and I don't know exactly what this means to you. My prayer since I started this sermon weeks ago is this. God, don't let me say anything I'm not supposed to say. But God, don't let me say anything, not say something I'm supposed to say. This morning, I don't know where you are. Maybe you've had a kind of casual relationship with sin. You know it's there. You know it's real. You understand it, but it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little sin. It's just little things I let creep in my life. It doesn't. I don't need a whole bath. I just need to wash my hands. You have no clue how dirty and broken you are. You have no idea the distance that you've allowed to creep in between you and God. See, what happens is we allow a little bit of distance to creep in, and because we allow a little bit of distance to creep in, that convicting power of the Holy Spirit in our life gets silenced a little bit. So as the convicting power starts to work, it has to get louder and louder, but the more distance we put, the less conviction we feel. And so all of a sudden, what started out as these little sins has now distanced us so far from the heart of God that we can't even hear His Spirit moving in our life. This morning, I don't know where you are. Maybe you have taken a casual relationship to sin. You haven't realized the extreme danger that's there. How it corrupts your life. How it makes you unclean before a holy and righteous God. How it creates distance. How it creates death in your life. And you haven't realized all these things. And you haven't even appreciated the fact that sin grieves God's very heart. It breaks His heart every time we sin. And so this morning, as they come and play, that needs to be your response to God. Hey God, listen, I'm so sorry for the sin I've taken casually in my life. Maybe this morning you've never truly placed your faith in God. I know. You're here on Sunday. It's daylight savings time. We all know each other. Everybody knows everybody. Hey, listen, if I can tell you anything, it's this. If your faith is in good attendance, if your faith is in good works, if your faith is in anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you are not saved. That's terrifying. Because so many of us place our faith in so foolish things. We've got a great track record. We're moral people. We know the Bible. We come to church. We teach a Sunday school class. We do whatever the case is. But church, I've got to beg with you and I've got to plead with you this morning because this is way too important to just push off to the side. If your faith is not in Christ, you don't have a relationship with God. And if you were to die today, you would stand before Him and He would have to say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. And all the scripture verses that you can quote, and all the list of good works that you can carry with you to heaven, and all the church rosters that you've ever been on won't mean anything. Today, if your faith isn't anything else, I beg you, please, place it in Christ. Say, I'm done spitting in God's face and telling Him that I don't trust Him. I trust Him with everything I have. God, I thank you for today. Lord, I have no clue. But Father, I pray for the power of your Holy Spirit today. God, that you would open our eyes to sin. Lord, that you would help us to see the extent of our sin. Father, what it does to our relationship with you. Lord, what it does to our walk with Christ. God, but I would also pray that you would help us to see what it truly is at its core. It's a lack of faith and trust in you. So God, this morning as we come to this time of worship and response, Lord, I pray that as we declare our faith in you, that it would be something that is true and genuine. God, we would start to see those sins in our lives as that lack of faith, and Lord, that you would convict us, that you would strengthen us to place our faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray that you would do now through the power of your Holy Spirit, what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.